The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans 8. This will be our last message, as far as I know, in the Stand series that we've been going through for the last several weeks. And I think it was a very appropriate series to be preaching through. We need a generation of Christians who are willing to stand in difficult times. Do you believe that? Amen. Need a generation of Christians who are able to stand in adversity, stand in tribulation and in difficulty, and stand with the Lord, right? We don't stand in our own strength. We begin with that. We stand in the strength that God has given. So as I said, I believe this will be the last message unless my dad changes that. He said he was done, but he's been known to change his mind from time to time, so that we may have one more. We never know. But this morning, I want to talk to you on the topic from Romans chapter 8, the topic of standing with security. Standing with security. And the passage of Scripture that I've chosen is a longer passage of Scripture. Sometimes we take a couple of verses and we'll make a lot of points and observations from them. But this morning, what I'd rather do is I'd rather look through a longer passage of Scripture, and I'll try to talk less and let the Scriptures talk more. And that's always a good habit for a preacher to get into. So we'll look at a lot of Scripture this morning, and you'll be able to stay with me and follow the Scriptures, right? Right? We'll be together as we go through this. Standing with security. I picked a few verses that I'd like to begin with then. We'll actually begin at the end. And the message and the passage will bring us to the end, but I want to start there. And we're going to begin in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse number 31. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. This is one of the greatest passages in all of the Scripture on the security that we have in Jesus. Are you thankful to be secure in Jesus? Amen. This is a world, I'll get the introduction out of the way right now. This is a world that is filled with insecurity. It's a world filled with insecurity. And you'll hear it in the coming months. In just a not very long, we'll watch television and we'll see men in suits and women in suits, and they'll stand up and they'll tell us how they're going to keep us safe and secure. And they'll tell us why the other people aren't going to keep us safe and secure. And then we'll get to watch on television two people yell at each other for an hour and a half. And one will say, I'll keep you secure. And another will say, I'm going to keep you secure. But we know that we live in a troubled world. And my security is certainly not in Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. My security is in Jesus. But you know, there's so many other factors of insecurity in this world. Some people are personally insecure. Because of their past, because of things that they've gone through, because of maybe their economic status. But listen, you'll never be secure in your personality. You can go to therapy, you can go to counseling, and they can tell you all these great things, but you'll never be secure in yourself. Security is found in Jesus. You'll never be secure in your bank account. No matter how large it is, or no matter how small it is, you'll never be secure by the money that's in the bank. But you will be secure if you know Jesus. Worldly security is temporary, it's fleeting, and it's corruptible. But the security that Jesus brings is eternal, it's permanent, it's priceless, and you can't do a thing to attain it, to achieve it. It has to be given to you by the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why we fight so much for salvation by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, not of works. There's not a work in the world. If I were trusting in my works, if I were trusting in my good deeds, if I were trusting in my ability, my security would be nil. But my security is in the work that was accomplished for me on the cross. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. The security is in Jesus. It's an insecure world, but you and I can stand in security and in safety. And one of the greatest passages, as I already said, is right here in Romans chapter number 8. So would you read these verses with me out loud? I always enjoy hearing the church read the Scriptures together. And that's why I'm glad that we have the ability to all open the same Bible this morning and read the same words, and there won't be any confusion here today. So chapter number 8, verse number 31 of the book of Romans, the Bible says, would you read out loud with me? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you like that verse right there? Let's read it again then, right? Sound good? Verse number 31 again. Now we'll read the first part, and then I want, if we can, let's really read it in the second part. Okay, we'll ask the question, and then we'll answer the question. Here it comes. Ready? What shall we then say to these things? Go ahead. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he explains why. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Skip down to verse number 35. Now read out loud with me. Ready? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we dive into your word this morning. I ask that you'd give us clarity of speech, clarity of thought, but I pray, Lord, that your spirit would move unhindered. I pray that you'd help me not just to preach a message from notes, but help me to preach a message from your word with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I stand before you this morning and trust your grace and your presence and your filling. Lord, I pray that you'd remove any of my own will and my own way, Lord, and that I'd be sensitive to your leading, and that our church, Lord, would, as a family, we would be sensitive to your leading. When you speak, help us to obey this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you can go ahead, turn to the first page in your notes and go back to the very first verse of the chapter. I said we're going to end up where we began, and that's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to end with that wonderful assurance that there is nothing. There's nothing up above. There's nothing down below. There's nothing in between that will ever, ever, ever separate us from the love that God has for us. Because that love is in Jesus Christ, and he is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he is the same forever. That we will never be separated from him. We are safe and we are secure. But the wonderful thing about the Word of God is he tells us why. He explains to us and he shows us some things and he magnifies that. And so by the time we end this morning, I hope that when you read that passage, you'll read it with even more assurance, with even more hope, and with even more power from the Holy Spirit. But the first thing we're going to see, if you'll look back to Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, I'll give you the first point for our notes this morning. He wants us to know here that we can be secure in Christ, but specifically we can be secure from our past. Would you say that with me? I'm going to try to keep us engaged this morning. Secure from our past. Everybody has a past, don't they? Everybody's got a past. Just by virtue of being alive, that means you have a past. You've come from somewhere. Pardon me for being elementary there. But we are here, and the place that we live in our life today is often the result of a series of choices that we've made. You teenagers catch that right there? The place where I find myself today at 31 years old is a result of a series of choices that I've made. And the place that you're going to find yourself in the near future is going to depend on the kinds of choices and decisions that you make today. But the good news is you could stand here this morning and you could look back and you could say, yeah, but I'm here today and I made a lot of bad choices. I made a lot of bad decisions. I made a lot of big mistakes. I didn't come up through Sunday school and junior church and youth group and do all those good things that all the goody-two-shoes Christian kids do, and I didn't come along that way. Brother, I've got a past. I've got some things in my life that, boy, I keep thinking about them a lot. I go back to them. And whenever I'm starting to feel like I love the Lord and I want to take that next step to serve the Lord, the devil comes up and he reminds me of those things. Has that ever happened? Can I get a witness there? It's coming back up. It's coming back in. Well, look at verse number 1 of chapter number 8. There is therefore now, what does it say? No condemnation. How much condemnation? Zero. None. Absolutely no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle John even went so far as to say that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation at all. That means if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He never looks at you based on your past. He never looks at you based on your failures. He never looks at you based on the family that you come from. He never looks at you based on the poor decisions that you have made. If you've come to the place where you've trusted Jesus Christ alone and you stand secure in Him, He looks at you just as if you've never sinned. God looks at you and sees Jesus because we are in Jesus Christ. We are covered and washed and cleansed by His blood. So there is no condemnation. The Bible says that the devil is the great accuser of the brethren. And the devil will come and he will accuse us. And he'll say, oh yeah, but look at so-and-so and look at what they've did. Look at what they've done. But the Bible says that we stand clean. And when the accuser cries out and the accuser says, they're guilty, they're sinners, they're dirty, the blood of Jesus cries out and says, no, they're clean, they're washed, they're whole, they're sanctified, they're pure. Because in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. We're totally secure from our past. He says, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look with me. Now, remember, we said we're going to look at a lot of the scriptures this morning. Continue with me. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's describing the life of the person now who knows Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, what's it say? Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God, of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you might have the question here, and I'm going to answer it really quickly. You might say, well, yeah, but it's saying that if you walk in the Spirit, but I don't always walk in the Spirit. How many Christians always walk in the Spirit? Of course we don't. But he's showing us something here. He's showing us the pattern of life of a believer as someone who walks in the Spirit. And if you're saying, yeah, but is this contingent on this? Is this something I have to do? Look down. He answers the question down in verse number 9. I'm going to back up, but just look at verse number 9. In verse number 9, he says, but ye are what? Not in the flesh, but in the what? You may not always act like you're in the Spirit. You may not always walk like you're in the Spirit. But because of what Jesus did, you are in the Spirit. Amen. You are in the Spirit. Not because of your efforts, not because of your obedience, but because of the obedience of Jesus. Ye are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive Jesus. We get all of Him, and we are no longer a person who lives in flesh. We're a person who lives in the Spirit. So, that answers the question, but how is it here that there is no condemnation? Well, if you notice where we just read, look at verse number 3 again. For what the law could, what? Couldn't do it. The law. In other words, if you'll pardon me this morning, we're going to simplify it and think the Ten Commandments. What are we talking about? And there's a lot more, like a few hundred more. But we'll just simplify it and say the Ten Commandments. Can we do that? Will you give me permission to do that? Good. All right? So let's say what the Ten Commandments, the law, what they could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did. What the law, what the Ten Commandments could never do, God did. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. I don't know if you grasp quite yet, maybe you do, what is being explained right there. What He's saying is this. He's saying, you can never find security, you can never find hope, you can never find forgiveness in obeying the Ten Commandments. Because you'll never do it. You're a sinner. you'll fall short. You'll never find security, safety, and forgiveness in obeying the Ten Commandments. But who completed all the law perfectly? Who did? Jesus did. Jesus came, never a crossword, never a lie, never an evil thought, never a disobedient action. He completed, he obeyed every commandment to perfection. He was the one and only perfect man because he is the God-man. And he went to the cross, and do you know what happened here? This is the picture. It's like a courtroom. And in the courtroom, sin stands there, or the law stands there. And the law says, up, you're condemned, up, you're condemned. And if I stood in the courtroom and the law was there, how would I stand? Condemned. Condemned, condemned, guilty, 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 you're condemned. But then Jesus steps in the courtroom, and before he looks at me, who does he turn to? I don't know if you're paying attention to the passage. He turns to the law. And he looks at the law, and the law says, guilty, 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 guilty. And Jesus turns to the law, and Jesus says, no, you're guilty. You're condemned. You're defeated. Now, is that because the law was bad? No. But he took away the power of it because he completed it. He fulfilled it. And he condemned sin and the power of the law. I should have spoke more clearly. He didn't condemn the law, but he condemned sin. So sin and the law condemn us. Condemn, condemn, condemn. Jesus says, no sin, you are condemned, you are defeated. You, and he reigns triumphant over it. So we can be secure in that past because Jesus has done it all. He fulfilled the law, he condemned sin, and now there's no condemnation left. There's no condemnation left for me to receive because Jesus took it all. He took all of the condemnation. But not only that, I can be secure from my past failures and my past sins because not only am I not condemned, but I have a brand new nature. I'm a new person. I'm not who I used to be. Look what he says in verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? But to be spiritually minded is life. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I was carnally minded. Weren't you? Carnally minded. I thought about myself. I was concerned about myself. I was concerned about what I wanted, what I needed, my way. But when Jesus came, he changed everything. And he says, not only did I take all of your condemnation, but I gave you a new identity. I gave you a new life. I gave you life. I gave you my Spirit. So now you belong to me and you are mine. You have a new nature. He says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's against him. Because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why is there no security without Christ? Because without Christ, you cannot please God. Without Christ, you stand condemned. You could read this. There is now therefore no condemnation, and you could cross-reference that with John chapter 3, where it says, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So without Jesus is condemnation, no security. Forget having security in this world. Without Jesus, there's no security in this world or in the life to come. But with Christ, because the condemnation's been taken away, and I have a new identity, I now belong to him. We can be secure from our past. So let it go this morning. As far as the east is from, so far hath he removed my transgressions from me. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. Not only has he removed them, but guess what? Who I used to be, that's just not who I am anymore. Do I still behave like that occasionally? Sure. But I have a new nature. He's changed everything, not from the outside, but from the inside. Everything's brand new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So I can be secure from my past. But what he goes on to say now, secondly, is that we can be secure in the future. There's future security. This new life is going to be now and forever. Verse number 10, if Christ be in you and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, we got to pause here. I hope you can stay with me now. This gets a little bit deep, but verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead, but the Spirit is what? Spirit is life. So we've got the body is dead, the Spirit is life. So in other words, while I'm a believer, as I trust Jesus each and every day through my life, there's this conflict. And the conflict is through that new Spirit that's in me. And that new Spirit in me is life. That's the life that I have. But so long as I'm in this body, it's going to be a struggle. There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be highs, there's going to be low. I'm going to have to walk close to God to see the victory. So, look what he goes on to say, though. Verse 11, but, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. And what's the answer to that if? Does the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus dwell in you? Okay, well, guess what then? Then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or bring to life your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. What does that mean? That means that struggle that I just described, that struggle that says, oh, I have Jesus, I have the Lord, but sometimes I want to do what's right, other times I feel this pull to do what's wrong, that struggle I'm going to have here, but he says, guess what? There's coming a day where that's all going to change. There's coming a future where that struggle is gone. There's coming a future where, because I have the Spirit in me, he's going to even give me a new body into eternity. So there is a new life. I am secure from my past, but I am secure in the future because the new life that he's given me today, he's going to complete at a future date. You follow that? Amen? That will be completed. So I don't have to worry. If you're here today, if you've ever, I think every child, at some point in their life, they lay their head down on their pillow at night and they worry, what will happen to me? I'm going to bring it right down here now. Lay their head on their pillow and say, what will happen to me when I die? At some point in your life, you may even be able to remember that to your childhood. And the world will give you lots of little answers. The world will say, oh, you know, don't worry about that. In fact, grown-ups spend the rest of their lives trying not to think about that inevitable. And run to say to the next party, or the next activity, or the next event, or the next achievement. Why? Because there's no answer to the nagging question, what will happen to me when I die? I have the privilege of having been taught the scriptures from a very young age. And that throughout most of my life, I never had to look back to a time where I wondered, what will happen? Because I thank God by his grace, I was given the answer at an early age. But I've often wondered, how do you just go through life with that uncertainty? Jesus gives the answer. He says, if you have the Spirit of God, then he's going to quicken that mortal body, that body that will die, that body that will decay, and that body that will rot. He will raise it up again at the last day. And we'll stand mind, body, soul in the presence of God for eternity. That's a secure future. I'm going to move on to the next point, but don't lose that I'm free from the insecurity of my past, and I'm free from the insecurity of my future. And friends, that enables me to live securely when? Now. That completely changes my today. Knowing the certainty that my past has been erased and the certainty that my future is secure is the footing, it's the rock that I stand on in my present, so I can indeed be secure in the present. I can live a life of victory. I can live a life of confidence. I can live a life that brings glory to God. I can raise a family in certainty. I can work in a job with certainty. Everything that I do in my entire life can boil down to that ultimate security that I have in Jesus. And there's a few realities that come there. You'll see, first of all, I jotted down in the notes that we're safe from the control of sin in our lives. Maybe you come from a background of addiction. Or maybe you come from a background of habitual sin, where there were tendencies and there were behaviors and potentially addictions that grabbed a hold of your life and they controlled everything. That's what sin does. We heard a powerful message maybe about a month ago on the dangers of sin. And it helps us because sometimes we just think about it in the abstract. But then when you see sin control a person's life, have you been there or have you seen that where somebody just, they're clearly under the power and the control of sin? Well, because of the security in Christ, I'm safe from that control. I'm safe from that power. The only way sin is going to control me is if I say, here, go ahead, take me. Before, when a person's in the flesh, they have no choice but to obey the power of sin. You and I, if we know Jesus, we are free from that. We are safe from sin's control. Why? What I'm going to show you, and if you're following the blanks, here it is. It's because we have a new master. We have a new master. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. What is a debtor? A debtor is obliged to someone. Someone says, hey, I gave you this money. You're going to pay it back to me. Well, I don't have it. Well, you're going to pay it back to me. And you'll be hounded. The worst calls, I hope you don't receive them. But the worst call would be from a debt collector. And maybe some people have experienced that before, and I just lost you for the rest of the message because you're gone now. It's like, oh, all right? But that call from the debt collector, and the call ID comes up. You know who it is. Debt is an evil master. But sin, it's like a debt. So you guys that are younger, teenagers in here, but adults as well, take that to heart. What will happen is sin will come into your life, and sin will say, hey, I'll show you a good time. Will sin show you a good time? Oh, yeah. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Sin will show you a good time. Sin will give you a lot of fun. But one day, the debt collector call is coming. And the debt collector of sin is going to say, I gave you a good time, and I'm just going to throw some overused examples out, but we'll do it anyway. You had your time, you partied, you drank, you did drugs, but now I'm coming calling, and I'll take your body, and I'll take your strength, and I'll take your mind, because the debt will be paid. But then Jesus comes, and he says to the debt collector, uh-uh. I paid that debt. I paid the debt. They belong to me now. If you were $250,000 in debt, you let those credit cards really get out of hand. I mean, you're never paying that back, friend, are you? It's just not happening. And they're coming for your house. They're coming for your car. They're coming for your children. Oh, well, they're coming for your house. They're coming for your car. And they're coming, they knock on the door, but then your rich uncle, don't you wish you had one of those? You hear about him. But he comes in, and he says, I will pay your debt, son. And then, and it's silly, I know, it's a silly story. But the debt is paid. Just think about, if someone really paid a financial debt for you, how would you feel toward that person? Well, you would feel... But are you indebted? This is that, you're not really. If they say, you know what, it's free, but I'm going to earn it back. I'm going to show you all my gratitude. And we use that sometimes with the gospel. Jesus has paid my debt, but I'm going to live the rest of my life just to show him how thankful I am. Well, there's one problem with that. You'll never be able to do it. You'll never be able to show him how thankful you are. So you know what he asks you to do? He asks you to love him with your whole heart and trust him and obey him. Don't ever think, well, I'm going to prove my love to Jesus. Well, yes, the Bible says prove the sincerity of your love. There's an element to that. But the bottom line is this. Understand that there's nothing we can do that would even come close to repaying the debt that he paid for us. We had a cruel debtor, and now we are indebted to a loving master. And that gives me freedom in the present. I don't have to be worried. Listen, there are some sins you can commit in your life, and there will be consequences, but you'll never have to pay the full debt for it. You see, because in your sin, in our sinful state, we'll go back, you can live a life of partying and drugs, and that'll destroy your body, that debt. But that won't be the full debt. The full debt will be when God comes for your soul. And the full debt will be paid in the lake of fire. But if you know Christ, sure, there may be some consequences for the choices that you've made, but that debt is paid. You are free. And you no longer have to live under that master. I can be secure from sin's control, but I can also now be safe, moving along. I can be safe from fear. From fear. And this is one that, unfortunately, a lot of Christians struggle with. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're not to live a life of fear. Think about everything that we just said. The past is taken care of. The future is taken care of. He is with us in the present. Why should I fear? Why should I fear? Look what he says. Verse number 14. Oh, wait. Why are we safe from fear? This is a great part. We're safe from sin's control because we have a new what? Were you following along? Yeah, because we have a new master. But we're safe from fear because we have a new Father. We have a new Father. It's amazing, and every parent can remember that when I'll go a little more lighthearted, all right? You remember those, it might have been a Disney movie. I think it was Talitha and my dad, when Talitha was really little, they would always watch Beauty and the Beast. That was a thing. And that was like their movie that they'd watch. But I think of parents, you know, you don't want your kids to watch something that terrifies them, obviously. But you kind of, I don't know if this is right or wrong, but you kind of like that moment when they're just a little bit afraid. Don't you? Why? Not because you want them to be afraid, but what happens? Yeah. They come, right? They grab a hold. And no, you got something wrong if you're terrifying. There's something emotionally disturbed in your life if you're. So I hope you can. That was probably a really bad illustration, so forgive me. What I'm trying to do is that picture where the child comes to the dad or the mother and runs there. And all the fears, it could be something, and what happens is because the parent, no, here I'm going to try to save this illustration, all right? Because the parent knows that there's really nothing to be afraid of. The parent knows that despite the fact that it seems scary at the time, they can run, that there's nothing for them to be afraid of. All right, saved it the best I could. Moving along. Let's go back to the Bible. Remember, me speak less, Bible speaks more. It works better that way. All right? Safe from fear because we have a new Father. Verse number 14. For as many... I got to turn my page. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? But ye have received the spirit of adoption. Whereby we cry, go ahead, Abba, Father. In Abba is the Hebrew expression for father. They had, obviously like we do today, they had formal and informal names for the parent. And what's interesting, this is just a side note, when Jesus prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he always referred to God as his Father. My understanding, I'm no expert, but what I've read is that for the Pharisees and Sadducees, that was not acceptable. You didn't talk to God, in their mind, you didn't talk to God in terms of endearment, Father. You talked to God with reverence and awe, and of course, there's a place for that. But when Jesus came, he said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. And here Paul really brings it even to a new level. And he says, you do not have to be afraid because your dad is nearby. He's nearby. You know, when you're referring to your parents, say, my father, my mother, but most people don't address them as father, mother, dear father, dear mother, great to see you today. That's a formal. But there's the informal, not lack of respect, but the informal affectionate name. And that was Abba. Some people have compared it to daddy. But I would just say it's whatever, if you can think of whatever it was growing up that affectionately you called your dad, if you had a good relationship with your father. And that time when my kids are afraid, whether it's at night, every parent knows that feeling at night when it's dark, and all of a sudden you hear, Daddy! Mommy! And when you hear that, I don't care, you don't know what's going on, when you hear that as a parent, the sheets come off, and you are up those stairs or down that hall, and you're in that room. What's the matter? What's the matter? And he says, that's how we cry out to God. And so it's a shame when a Christian lives in fear of their finances, or fear of a failure, or fear of this event, or this tragedy, or this calamity, or this situation. When we live in fear, it's because we're missing that connection that we have to our Heavenly Father. He says, well, why didn't you just come to me? Why don't you just cry out to me? And if you're a person that struggles with fear, I'm not here to say, what is wrong with you, you terrified little person? No. He knows our fears. So when we have those fears, he tells us to do what? Cry out. Call out. Father. Like we call out, Dad. Help me. We can be safe from that fear. We're safe from sin's control because we have a new master. We're safe from fear because of our Father. But then, and this is where he's going to start to bring it home, and that's what I'm going to do here in the last couple of minutes. He says, we are secure, we are safe in suffering. This is a topic that's all throughout the New Testament. And I don't think we talk about it enough, because it's in passage after passage after passage. Much of the scripture is not about showing us how to have happy, productive lives, but much of the scripture is teaching us how to handle the suffering that comes. Because when it comes, and we don't wish it upon anyone, obviously, but when it comes, he keeps us safe. He keeps us secure. And look what he said. And why? He's going to show us here, we're safe in our suffering because we have a new future. We have a new future. Look at verse 18. For I reckon, actually I need to skip back to verse 17. And if children, because we're talking about Abba Father, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also what? Glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, this is a great part here. Remember, we have a new future. I reckon, I understand, I grasp this, I get it. I get it. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Oh, you like that too? I did. I mean, that, and this is Paul speaking. This is the guy who was beaten and imprisoned and threatened, and they attempted to murder him on multiple occasions, and he says, listen, I reckon. I love that. I reckon. Well, he just means, I get it now. I understand that what happens right now, what happens in these few years that I live doesn't, it's not even worth comparing. It shouldn't even be in the same conversation as the glory that awaits in the future. But for us to really experience the security that we have, right? He's given us security. The question for us is, are we going to experience it? One of the things we have to do is reckon. We've got to get it. The light's got to turn on. And we've got to say, oh yeah, what is to come is far greater than what is now. And he says that even through the suffering, he has a plan. He has a plan to glorify us. Look at verse number 22. Have you ever had anyone ask you, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Anybody ever ask you that? It's a common question. A lot of people try to use it to disprove Christianity, but the fact of the matter is it's one of the strongest proofs. Not that we need proofs, but it's one of the strongest evidences for the principles of God's word. Because the Bible gives the answer, it gives the hope in the midst of pain and suffering. He says in verse 22 that we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, but even us are groaning, we're dealing with difficulty and trial, and we're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that day that we stand with Him in glory. Waiting and waiting, and He says in verse number 24, we are saved by what? By hope. It's a hope that is steadfast, a hope that is sure, that is, you know what? There is an answer. God gives us an answer. Does He tell us? Are we going to understand it all? Yes or no? In fact, that's your last point here this morning. We can be secure even when we don't understand. Even when we don't understand. And what astounds me, or I shouldn't say astounds, what comforts me is this statement that I wrote in the back of your handout. He never gives us all of the answers, but He gives us the answer that we need. He doesn't give us all the answers, but He gives us the answer that we need. And that answer is simply this: He is for us, and He's going to prove it to us. God is for us. The gospel proves it. We are saved by hope. He explains it in verse number 28. Look at verse number 28. And we, what? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Who is that? It's the believer. The one that loves God. The one that's called according to His what? His purpose. What He's about to do is He's going to explain to us how the gospel worked in our life. And He's going to say, don't be worried about tomorrow. Don't be worried about today. Because what I did for you on the cross, and what I did for you from even before the foundation of the world, is going to prove to you that I can take care of you. And that you may not understand all of these things, but that you can trust that all of the things that happen will work together for what? For good. For good. He says, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, if you're a believer, guess who that is? That's you. It's talking about us now, if we know Jesus as our Savior. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He also called, them he also justified. And whom He justified, them He also what? Glorified. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, what? What do we learn from this? We learn a couple simple things. We learn that He knew us. Whom He did what? Foreknow. Whom He did foreknow. Do you realize that God knew everything about you from before the very foundations of the world? That God knew who you were? That God knew every detail about your life? That nothing that happens in your life is a surprise to him. Do you know that he also knows, and this is the great mystery of God, he also even knows the ones who would believe on his name. And the ones that he knew would believe on his name, the Bible says here that he chose to bless us. Whom he foreknow, that's me. The one that believed on the name of the Lord. The one that believed on the name of the Lord. Whom he foreknow, he also did predestinate. In other words, he had a plan, he had a purpose for me before I was alive. Before my parents were alive, before my grandparents, and you know where we're going, right? Before there was water in the sea, before there were stars in the sky, God had a plan for my life because he knew me before I was even born. And the Bible is very clear that the ones who believe on Jesus' name, as believe on his name, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And he did it. There's a believer where they're predestined to be called, justified, sanctified, glorified. I'm going to do all this work in you. He knew us. He chose to bless us. I mean, think about it. I believed on the name of the Lord. By the way, there's nowhere in the Bible anywhere where it says that God makes anyone believe. But the Bible clearly says that the ones who believe are predestined to be justified. That's God taking care of our past, like we talked about at the beginning. Sanctified. He's helping me through the present. Glorified. My glorification in heaven, it's already a done deal. And it happened before the very foundation of the world. But not only did he know us, not only did he choose to bless us, but how did he do it? He gave himself for us. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son. He says, think about it. He didn't even spare his own son, but he delivered him up for who? For us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He knew us. He's blessed us and saved us. He gave himself for us. What more do we need to know to be safe? What more security could we ask for? That's why he says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? It's a rhetorical question. What else can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? So could I ask you this morning? We began way back at the beginning there to bring us to this point where we say, hey, God is for us. There's not a thing that can happen in this world that's beyond his control. There's not a thing that we have to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. But could I ask you this? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, Jesus, I do have a really bad past. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell, but I need you. He gave himself for us. He paid the price. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to accept your forgiveness. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again, and I want you to be my Savior. Have you ever done that? That's how you are in Christ. That's how you know Jesus. All these things I've been saying, do you know Jesus? You have the Spirit. It's really very simple. It's saying, I'm a sinner. I need what Jesus, God, what he did for me. And I'm going to ask him to save me. Once you do that, you are secure forever. So then, but can I ask you this? Christians, can you say, you know, I'm living a secure life? Or are you letting the devil defeat you over your past? You're letting sin control you in the present. You're giving up in adversity because you forget about the future that awaits us. Be full of fear and panic and worry and anxiety and insecurities and timidity and lacking the boldness that God gives us. He's already done everything that needs to be done. All you have to do is trust it. Trust it. and say, yes, I believe I'm secure in you. So God, if you're not worried about my past, I'm not either. If you say sin doesn't control me anymore, it's not gonna. I'm gonna let you control me. If you say I don't need to be afraid, I'm not gonna be, because I trust you and I stand on a solid rock. Would you bow for prayer with me this morning?